That would be a great idea. But why don't I pray as we begin, and then I'll read the passage for us. If you want to be opening up or grabbing a Bible, it's Philippians chapter 3. But let's pray. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you for where history is going, and we thank you for what you have done with Jesus, your Son, highly exalted him. Thank you that he is Lord today, and that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that truth. We pray, therefore, that you would help us in light of the day of Christ, the day of his return, in light of that day, to know how to live. And we pray as we look at Philippians chapter 3, these words, that you would help us, wherever we're coming from, to listen humbly to your word to us. We pray that you'd be with Wes and help him as he speaks and explains it to us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. So we're in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 12 through to 4, verse 1.
Sorry, Phil, could you read from... Can you read from a little bit earlier, from just verse 8? Sorry.
Absolutely. 3 verse 8.
Yeah, that would be great.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Wes. Brilliant. Thanks, Phil. Thanks, everyone. So good to be with you again. We're thinking a little bit more about what it means to have true joy. We're thinking about the mature joy. You just heard the Apostle Paul talk about thinking in a mature way, thinking like him. And we'll see that means to have a joy in the Lord Jesus that mobilizes us to serve Christ. But just to get us thinking, I thought I'd ask you a quick question. You don't need to shout out. I'm not going to ask you to shout out, but could you just have a quick think for 30 seconds? What is the overarching goal of your life, and how does that impact how you live? So for example, there at the top, if you were somebody who thinks that having wealth is the ultimate idea of a joyful life, being financially secure, then that person is going to give themselves, I guess, to trying to make money. Someone else might think that the joyful life is all about having some kind of blissful relationship, having a wonderful partner, and then they will give themselves to making themselves as attractive as possible to find a potential partner. Now, you may think these examples are a bit crass, but I bet we can all think of people who are very driven like this. They have this very clear goal for their life. They're very sure that's what's going to make them provide joy for them, and that's what defines how they live. But what about you? What is the overarching ambition for your life, and how does it impact how you live? I'll just give you 30 seconds to think about that, and then we'll push on. Okay, so we'll come back to that a bit later. But here is Paul's headline message at this part of his letter to the Philippians. The Philippians are a group of Christians in Macedonia. They're struggling in various ways, facing various trials. And Paul is writing to encourage them. He wants them to keep serving Christ, to keep going as Christians. And he's got this big message to them. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. This is not a throwaway comment from Paul. It is something he considers to be essential to find your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all else, as you go forward from here, find your joy in Jesus. Find your joy in your relationship with him. But why? Why is Paul so big on joy? I'm often a pretty downbeat character. One or two of you know me. You probably see that I can be fairly flat as a personality. Why is Paul not satisfied with Christians just giving a shrug and just saying, well, I suppose being a Christian is okay. I don't mind knowing Jesus, but it's all right. Why is that not really okay with Paul? Why does he want the Philippians, why does the Spirit want us to rejoice in the Lord, to find real joy in Christ? It's because it keeps us safe. It is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So Paul, this whole chunk that Phil just read and the bits we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks are all about Paul showing us where he finds joy. And there are two questions that we've been grappling with, trying to answer over the last couple of weeks, and we're trying to answer again today. What does it actually mean to rejoice in the Lord? What does that really involve? And then secondly, how does rejoicing in the Lord enable the Christian to stay safe? Now, you have now got a chance to shout out. If you're there on the call and you feel brave enough, don't feel you have to, there's no pressure. But if you can remember anything from the last couple of weeks about what it does involve to rejoice in the Lord and how that keeps us safe, you've got your chance now to take the floor and tell us anything you can remember.
Gaining his righteousness.
Fantastic. Thanks, Ian. Yeah. So that was a big thing for Paul, wasn't it? To rejoice, delight in the fact that he is righteous in front of God through the Lord Jesus. Brilliant. Anything else?
The danger seems to be that we put our confidence in the flesh. So, you know, keeping us, coming back on Ian's point, you know, actually, if we believe our righteousness to be only from Jesus by faith, then it'll keep us safe from putting our confidence in the flesh, in other things that we might do to be righteous.
Yeah, thanks, Phil. There are all kinds of temptations to put our trust in ourselves, in things of of ourselves to make us right with God other than Jesus. But if we're rejoicing in the Lord, that will keep us trusting in Christ, keep us spiritually safe. Brilliant. Here's how Paul sums it up. He said in chapter 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we saw that rejoicing in the Lord is something that we intentionally do. Paul counts everything. He thinks hard about it. He doesn't just kind of passively wait to feel the emotional buzz. He stops and he thinks hard about what he has in the Lord Jesus. He had it all. He was at the pinnacle of Jewish society. He had the respect of other people in his religious group. He had credentials and achievements that other people would look up to. But he was willing to give up all of those. He suffered the loss of all of those things in order to have Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So his rejoicing was not in just the fact that he was part of a church community, or the fact that he had the right answers from the Bible, or he had the respect of other Christians. His delight, his joy, the thing he loved most in life is his relationship with Christ. But why is Christ so good? Well, we've seen that the righteousness that Ian was talking about, we thought about the resurrection, that Paul delighted in the fact that he will be raised from the dead. He will enjoy life with God forever, where there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no suffering, there's no aggro, there's none of the things that spoil this world, but a perfect flourishing relationship with his maker. But then the shock we looked at last week was there in verse 10, that Paul rejoices in this idea of being able to share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And I wouldn't have said that, and I wouldn't have written that. And that shows me that I'm not rejoicing like Paul is. I've not understood why Paul is rejoicing. There's something here that I need to learn. And this week, we're going to explore that. We touched on it last week. We're going to explore it a bit more. But we're going to really think hard about what does the second half of chapter 3 add to our understanding of what it means to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to see that it means pursuing Christ. That's what it means. Someone who's rejoicing in the Lord is pursuing the Lord Jesus. And how does it keep us safe? Well, it mobilizes us to stand firm. So for Paul, it's not enough for him to just have a static relationship with Jesus. He longs to be more like Jesus Christ. He writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul longs to be more like the Lord Jesus. Now, the word there for press on is the same word that he used earlier in the chapter when he described how he used to persecute the church, how he used to persecute Christians for becoming a follower of Christ. And we know that Paul was very single-minded in that. He used to give his time to stamping out the church. But now he has that single-minded devotion to know Christ more. He's like an athlete straining forward to the finishing line. He's got that clarity of devotion to knowing Jesus more. And I guess it's easy for us to think something is valuable in theory, but then not actually let it impact our life. So you might be some kind of investor, and you know that Tesla is worth, it may not be, I've no idea, but you may know that it is a super valuable stock to invest in, but you just don't really do anything about it. Or you might know that your spouse is truly valuable, but you don't really act on that. You don't really do anything about it. But for Paul, he knows that Jesus is of surpassing worth. And so therefore, it consumes him. He gives himself to getting to know Jesus better, to making Christ his own. He uses all his energy, all his thoughts, all of his activity to rejoice more and more in Christ. Not just to have a few warm thoughts about him, not just to sing a few songs on a Sunday, but to let this ambition, this goal, consume his life, to be the driving focus for his existence. But what does he actually mean here? Now, this might seem a little bit technical, but we're going to spend a bit of time just thinking through exactly what Paul is talking about here. So he's pursuing Christ, he's persecuting Christ, he's got this single-minded focus. But what is it that he's particularly focused on? What is the this or the it that he's talking about in these sentences? Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. What is he getting at here? Well, I think it's the verses just before that. That's why I asked Phil to read a little bit earlier than he was expecting. So in verses 9 to 11, Paul talks about the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He talks about the resurrection, but he also talked about sharing in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, I used to think that Paul, when he was talking about pressing on, making Christ his own, he was just talking about the physical resurrection, being physically raised like Jesus. But I think he must mean more than that. I think he must mean the whole package of what he's been talking about there in verses 9 to 11 that he's been rejoicing in. It's pretty obvious that Paul hasn't been raised from the dead, and I don't think he needs to spell out quite as much as he does that he hasn't been raised from the dead. He doesn't think he's been raised from the dead, if that's all he's talking about. But I think about what he's talking about here is he wants to become more and more like Christ in the way that Christ was as Christ approached his death. He wants to really grow in his dependence on the resurrection of Christ, as well as growing in his appreciation of what it means to be raised from the dead. So later on in our passage, we hear about Paul wanting the Philippians to imitate his way of life. So what Paul's focus here is, he wants to grow in this life in knowing Christ more and more and becoming more and more like him. So just to see, I don't know if this will make any sense, but here we've got this diagram. He's got the three R's, the righteousness of Christ, the resurrection, and resemblance. Maybe you can come up with a better R than that, but he's trusting in Christ's righteousness. The downward arrow there, that's this life. He knows he's righteous in Christ. That final day verdict has been declared over him because he's trusted in Christ. He is now righteous in God's sight, not because of anything he has done. But also he wants to become like Jesus in his death. He wants to become more and more like Jesus was as Jesus approached his death in his attitudes and in his priorities. And because he knows that is the route to the resurrection. And this is what Paul wants to press on to make his own. This is his approach to life. This is the kind of glasses that he's wearing. This is how he sees the world. He wants to know more now of Jesus, his dependence on Jesus' righteousness, but wants to become more like Jesus in this life because he's convinced that is the route to being raised from the dead. There's always more that he can grow in. There's always more that for him to become more and more mature, more like the Lord Jesus. Now here, I think you'd see in verse 14, he talks about, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think, again, I used to think this was just the same idea, the goal and the prize, but I think there are two separate ideas going on here, that Paul wants to become like Jesus in his death. That's his goal. And the prize is then the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I was discussing this with another Christian the other day, and he said to me, well, does this mean that we have to sacrifice something to be right with God. And so it's really worth being clear that, that that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying Paul wants to achieve a certain amount of suffering like Christ in order to attain the righteousness of Christ or the resurrection. It's not because Paul wants to suffer just for the sake of suffering. It's not because Paul is trying to pay back Christ for what Christ has given him by suffering for him. But it is because Paul recognizes that trusting in Jesus' death means lining up with Jesus' death. It means not putting confidence in the flesh at all. It means suffering the loss of all things in this life. It means recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And to do that means accepting the kind of Lord that Jesus is. So Phil quoted this passage from earlier in Philippians in his prayer. And we see what the Lord Jesus was like in his death. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, so that every tongue will confess that he is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. So do you see, that's the route that Jesus has gone. And Paul wants to go that same route. He recognizes, I'm going to trust Jesus' death, that I'm trusting this as well. I'm trusting this whole way of the cross. That is the Christian path. This is the Christian mindset. And Paul is consumed with growing in that. He wants to pursue Christ. He wants to be more and more like Christ. He wants to have those values, those attributes. And Paul wants those for us, or the Spirit wants those for us. That's why we have this letter in the New Testament. Again, a bit later, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. This is the way to think. Join in imitating me and others who walk according to the example you have in us. And then that leads to that point where we will be raised with Christ. We will be raised with him and be transformed to be like him for eternity. So I wonder if you've really thought about that. If you think about the joyful life, it's absolutely true that Christians should be joy seekers. But we don't look for the joy in the way that we don't look for joy in the way that the world seeks for joy in the pleasures of this life. But we're convinced the route to joy comes through following the example of the Lord Jesus, through trusting in his death, letting that shape the way that we approach this life. That is the route to joy, and to become more and more like the Lord Jesus in his attitude, to trust him more and more. That is the Christian route to the joyful life. It doesn't come by being ambitious for pleasure or for wealth or relationships or even religious progress, but to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you really believe that. It'd be great to hear what you think about that in a moment, but let's quickly think, well, how does that keep us safe? How does that help us stand firm? Well, again, there is an alternative, a dangerous alternative that Paul wants to warn against. Verse 18, therefore many I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So here is a group of people whose minds are set on earthly things. They try to bypass the cross of Christ. They don't want to trust in it and they don't want to walk that way. I'm sure they think they can know God and that they can have a place in heaven, but their real focus is on achieving what they want in this world, the comforts and status of this world. Paul writes, their God is their belly, their appetites and their fulfillment now is what drives them. They glory in their shame, their perhaps their circumcision, their religious performance now. That's what drives them. But they're enemies of the cross. They don't want to accept Jesus' death. They don't want to line up with it. And Paul writes that ends up in destruction. If you're unwilling to line up with the cross, you're unwilling to give yourself to the humility and service of Christ, to forego the comforts of this world, you become more and more addicted to the treasures and pleasures of this world. And so you're in danger of following that route. And if you haven't got that focus on eternity, well, you're not going to need the cross. You can just be satisfied in this life. And that's what's happening to these people. And that's what Paul wants to protect against that by saying, glory in Christ, delight in him, so that you are protected from that false route, from that deadly alternative. And it's striking that Paul thinks this is the mature way to live. Now, I guess normally we think of maturity and safety as being the kind of sort of things middle-aged people do, sensible people do. We avoid pain, we avoid risks, we buy a Volvo, we take out lots of insurance, we invest in our pension, and we do whatever we can to avoid suffering. But for Paul, maturity and safety are not found in those places. Maturity and safety are running headlong in a single-minded way after the Lord Jesus's pattern, following his example, being willing to give up everything in this life for the sake of the Lord Jesus, for his priorities, willing to give up everything to help other people know the Lord, do whatever we can to obey God, even when it brings suffering and pain, because we want to be like Christ now and we want to be with him eternally. And this is the way to stand firm. Paul sums up this little chunk by saying, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is what's going to keep us standing firm in gospel service, having this delight in being like Christ. So we can think of a few examples in a moment as we chat, but I guess as you think about the example of Paul and you think about the example of people like Epaphroditus and Timothy that you might have heard of in Timothy, people who followed Paul's example, they gave up all kinds of things in this life. And Paul says, actually, imitate them. That is the Christian route. But if we're not rejoicing in Christ, well, we won't want to do that. I guess we'll look at the activities they do. We might even try to do those activities, share the gospel, make sacrifices for the gospel, but it'll soon become bitter and tiresome if we're not rejoicing in the Lord. We're not actually convinced that this is good for us. It is the path of Christ that leads to fruitfulness and glory. But if we're convinced of that, then we will give ourselves to gospel work. We will be convinced of it. We'll be enabled to keep serving. Anyway, I think I've gone on long enough. It'll be great to hear your thoughts on this, whether you're convinced or not. And we can talk a bit more perhaps about what it looks like in practice. I'd love to hear any questions you've got.
Okay, great. Thanks very much, Wes. Indeed, we normally say at this point, if people need to go, that's absolutely fine. But we have some time to ask Wes any questions or make comments. So the floor is open. As Wes has said, I'm just going to pin you, Wes, again.
Yeah, many thanks, Wes. I guess rejoicing in Jesus in the sense that you've been talking about it today, which is to pursue him, explains how you can be rejoicing in the midst of sorrows. And the sorrows and the suffering. Not that we have to be nailed to a cross necessarily, but it will involve the suffering of letting go of this world, and yet you can rejoice at the same time.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. Yeah, that's it, exactly. Yeah. It's very counterintuitive, isn't it? But
yeah.
So I think that's where the rejoicing has to be. We have to kind of intentionally do it. We're not going to emotionally, instinctively rejoice. We're going to recoil from the path of the cross. But actually, when you stop and think about it, then it and bring our thinking in line with God's word, then we see actually this does make sense. This is a wonderful privilege to walk the way of the Lord Jesus.
Wes, can I just ask a point of clarification? So you're saying, if I'm right, you're saying Paul's not saying in verse 12, I press on through suffering to make the resurrection my own. He's saying, I press on to suffering and the resurrection. Is that right? Is that what you're saying?
I think almost. I think he's pressing on. He wants to be like Christ in suffering. So it's not suffering in and of itself, but it's the, I want to be like Christ. I want to have Christ's mindset, which he said before in the letter that we should have the mind of Christ. He recognizes he's not yet perfect. He hasn't yet made it. He wants to be like Christ, to share, to have that maturity. That's his overarching ambition. And that includes within it, it will include being raised from the dead like Christ, but it's the whole thing that he's after. And I think that's why he then comes on later and says, look, this is the way, follow our example, and contrasts it with those false teachers who will not, are enemies of the cross. They do not want to line up with the cross. They do not want to go the way of the cross. Go on, Bill. Sorry, Bill, I think you're on mute.
Sorry.
Apologies. So you mentioned earlier, maybe what is it that could bring you joy? And then we talked about wealth or relationships or power and all those things. And you said, which one is it? Well, the first reaction was, I think I'd like all of those. And then I'm thinking, well, I'd like those and I'd like to be following Christ. So, you know, that's, I'm not sure how I should say that, but I think that's a natural reaction, isn't it?
Yeah, brilliant, Bill. I think that's so right. I think, yeah, that is exactly how we naturally think. And I've been sort of grappling with that, because I think it's very easy to think, yeah, I want the achievements of what Christ did on the cross. I want forgiveness and I want a place in his new creation. I want to be part of that. But why can't I have that? I can kind of bank that as an insurance policy. And then I can also have the everything in this life. But the trouble is that it doesn't work like that. If we are trusting in Jesus as our Lord, then we are recognizing his route through life, his priorities, and his priorities fundamentally clash with the world. So it's not that it's wrong to be wealthy or it's wrong to go on holidays, though we may be able to do those things and be able to give thanks for those things. But if we are following Christ, there will be times where that clashes with the world, where there is going to be suffering, because his route is very different. His priorities are very different. And I think what Paul is saying, actually, I want to become like him in his death. I want to grow in that servant-hearted attitude, that willingness to put others first. And that, if we do that, it feels counterintuitive, because we're not investing in ourselves. We're not putting ourselves first. But actually, that is the fruitful life. That is the way that we will be in line with Christ. And it will be the way forward. It will be the way that results in fruit on the last day. It'll mean we keep sticking with Christ.
And Paul does say in verse 8, does he not, you know, like losing all those things, count them as rubbish, which is a fairly blunt way of putting it.
So it doesn't mean we have to go around saying, well, I've got to live without any of those things, but I'm willing, when it comes to the big things in life, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to the resurrection, those things are worthless. I count them as worthless. I'm willing to suffer their loss. Yeah.
Brian.
Yeah. Thanks, Phil. Yeah, Wes, I don't know whether this is the same point or a slightly different one, but it can be quite insidious, can't it? It can almost be the wrong way round, that people see following Jesus in the outward sense of the word, of sort of being nice, being Christian, doing all the right things, as a route to wealth and relationship. So, you know, using a sort of mock Christian faith as a means to an end, and that end being the belly or the wealth or the relation, whatever it is, which is even worse, really, because that is a hypocritical, it's an act, isn't it? And I wonder whether sometimes we see that coming through in parts of Acts or Paul's epistles as well, that people are ostensibly part of the church, but for their own ends.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. I think that's right. I think that's what's going on with those false teachers who, you know, I'm sure if you'd gone up to them and said, do you believe in heaven? They would have said yes. Do you believe in God? They would have said yes. But they think it's possible to have all that without the cross, without trusting in Jesus' death on their behalf, without admitting that they are sinful and they cannot achieve it themselves. And also thinking it's possible to just have everything that this world offers and God at the same time, rather than being willing to line up with Christ and follow his route. Yeah.
Yes, or even at the end of the day, in their hearts, they're not really interested in God at all. And they just want the wealth and the benefits of this life. But they
that's right. Yeah, that's right. Well, that's right. That's what Paul is achieving, saying. Their minds are set on earthly things. That's right. That's what's governing it. Yeah, rather than thinking actually, being my joy is in the Lord and his and what he is doing and his priorities.
Wes, if I ask a question about kind of how this interacts with kind of our feelings or our emotional life, which I guess is still part of us, and you're saying, you know, the joyful life is found through the pursuit of Christ and aligning our priorities with his. And that sometimes feels, as you say, counterintuitive. Or can you say, I wonder whether you can say a bit more about that, about, you know, it's not just gritted teeth type pursuit of Christ. It really is actually a joyful thing. Our emotions are not necessarily the best guide, but there should be, I would thought, a kind of alignment, perhaps over the long term, that this is the most wonderful thing.
I think that's very helpful. I think I would say the rejoicing is something that we need God's help to do it, but we actively, we don't just wait for the emotions to come. We actually rejoice in the Lord. We think about what we have in Christ. We think about how good he is. We think about what it means to live his way rather than our own way. And we think, yeah, that is a wonderful privilege to do that, even when it involves suffering. Earlier, Paul says it has been granted to you to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's a grace. You've been graciously granted that. So the joy won't come kind of naturally, but it will come, the emotional joy, it will come when we stop and gaze at Christ and think about what he has given us and actually meditate on that. But it's something I think we need to take seriously and pray for the Lord's help in doing. So I think often I'm in danger of just saying, you know, a Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus, they follow Jesus, they trust Jesus, which is all true. Those are all biblical ideas. But I should be more saying, actually, I'm a Christian. I love Christ. I find joy in him, that he is my greatest treasure and delight. That's what Paul is like. But also, I think it's worth saying that for Paul, sorrow and joy they're not incompatible. Paul experiences great sorrow alongside having great joy. So I'm sure he definitely comes across as quite an emotional guy, but also quite a rational guy. But he's also, you know, he's also experiencing the sorrow of life in this world and the pain that there is in suffering for Christ. So sorry, there was a lot in that, Alfie, but yeah.
Thank you. That's really helpful, because I think personality-wise, it's similar in that I'm very flat.
Yeah.
And sometimes I feel like, should a Christian life be more joyful, if that's right? Do you know what I mean?
I think that is a challenge to us to stop and think, because I guess we all find joy in some things, don't we? We do get excited about something or other, and we look forward to all kinds of things, whether it's the sad things like the DIY or the football or whatever it is. But how often do we stop and just rejoice in what God has given us in the Lord Jesus and the
future
that we have with him, the privilege of serving him?
Well, I think we might need to draw stumps there. Thank you very much indeed, Wes, a huge thank you for coming over the last 3 weeks and speaking for us. We hope you'll be able to come again and join us at some point. But massive thanks to you, Wes, and thanks to everyone else, everyone for coming. And we will see you hopefully next week for the first of a four-part series in Galatians. We're back in Galatians, the grace of God. And as I mentioned, there's a flyer attached to the email from yesterday if you want to invite people. But thanks very much for coming, and hopefully see you next week.
Thanks very much, Wes.
Thanks, Phil.
Thank you, Wes.
Cheers, everybody.
Thanks, Wes.
Thanks.
Thanks very much.
Hello, Phil speaking. Is it Lenovo?